Not too long ago, we had a lesson that we studied from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and we looked at several points that were in that particular chapter. There's a lot more in that section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that is very beneficial, encouraging to study. So we want to go back to that chapter this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And starting with verse 15, we want to look at several of the lessons that he teaches. Many of these verses are actually quite brief as far as being the number of words that are in them. But with what he is teaching in those statements in this particular passage, this section of the book of 1 Thessalonians, very, very good, very rich material for us to learn from and to have our faith strengthened by. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we want to begin by reading verse 15. He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." That's a very plain statement, and it's one of the more challenging commandments that the Lord gives to us to obey when the situation occurs, and it will occur when we do face persecution, when we face difficulties, tribulations, because we are doing the Lord's will. We know that we're promised that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We have many statements in God's word about that. We're going to suffer affliction because of our obedience to the Lord. If we do the Lord's will, it's going to happen that certain ones are going to cause trouble for us. Now, when that happens, it brings a temptation. Immediately, it's going to bring the temptation to strike out against, to return evil to those who do evil to us. And we find that teaching right here, that none render evil for evil. Now, he says unto any man. So he's speaking to Christians in this letter, so he's talking to us and tells us not to render evil for evil unto any man. Now that's a very challenging commandment to obey, as he tells us. You know, we know not too long ago a situation in a congregation in our own brotherhood where, I mean, somebody came in with the not just the intention, but acted upon it to do harm to the members of the Lord's body, that congregation out in Texas, just a month ago. And we know what happened there. Somebody came in and shot and killed two of the members, and but then one of the brethren killed the man who was doing that. What a difficult situation to be in. We're not going to get into all the issues of that specific situation, but we know that things happen, and we will have our faith challenged. Hopefully not to that degree, but I mean, we mention that because that happened. Those kinds of things do happen. And that's not the first time where it's been life and death situations for brethren in the Lord. But what does he tell us to do? He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." That's a very plain statement. It's also consistent with, as we would know it would be, with what the Lord teaches elsewhere in his word. We're not going to find the Lord teaching one thing in one place and then contradicting himself somewhere else. God doesn't do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that he cannot deny himself. He's not going to refute himself, contradict himself in his own teachings, as Jesus said when they were accusing him of casting out devils by Satan. I mean, a house divided against itself can't stand. I mean, how would the Lord be able to build his own work if he were saying one thing in one place and then contradicting it somewhere else? This is the Word of God, and so we're going to find the teachings are going to be consistent. They're going to be the same. They're going to fit together properly all the way through. And it's also true on this subject. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, we find a lot more detail. The same principle is taught by Christ himself in this great sermon, but in a lot of detail, a lot more detail, with a lot of specific examples that he gives there. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 and start in verse 38. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is some strong teaching in those verses. Jesus didn't just teach it, obviously. He lived it. He lived it throughout his life. I mean, he was the man of sorrows. Who was persecuted more than he was? And how did his life come to an end? What did he have the opportunity to do at that moment when those men were prevailing upon him to torture him and persecute him to the death, crucifying him on a cross when he had done no wrong and had only done God's will? And it was because he taught and did God's will that they were doing those things for him. Now, was he helpless before them? Was it that he would have done something if he could? It was not a situation like that. If ever somebody had the power to be able to resist evil and to do evil to the ones who were doing evil to him, look at the power that Jesus had. What did he mention to Peter when they came to get him in the garden and they were there for that intention to take him, and they were going to lead him to put him on trial and then to have him put to death, which is exactly what did happen. And Jesus knew what they were coming for. Well, there was Peter, and what did he do when the mob came? We know he pulled out his sword and he struck off the right ear of Malchus, that servant of the high priest. And Jesus said what to him? Well, he told him to put that sword away and said that he which lives by it will perish by it. But what did he also say at that time? Did he need Peter's sword to deliver him if that were the right thing to do? Now, just before that, or just after that, when Jesus later that night or the following morning was before Pontius Pilate in John 18, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "Do you ask this thing of yourself, or have others told it to you of me?" And he said, "Am I a Jew?" And so he said, what do you say about that? What did Jesus answer? And he said, if his kingdom were of this world, he said, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But he says, my kingdom is not from hence. So if Jesus had come to set up an earthly kingdom when they were coming to stop him from doing that, then what would he have done? Well, he would have been there. He wouldn't have told Peter to put away his sword. He would have been out there. I mean, it would have been a physical fight for a physical kingdom. I mean, that's what happens in the world. But that's not the kind of kingdom he came to establish. It was not his will that his servants physically fight for him or to accomplish his purposes. What did Jesus tell Peter at that point when he did that, other than put that sword away? He said that he could ask his Father, and he had more than 12 legions of angels that he could call and deliver him. I mean, what would have happened if he had called those angels? We sing that song, 10,000 angels. I mean, what power would they have had there? I mean, you can go back to David's time and see what one angel did and how many tens of thousands fell in a plague with one angel that was there. What would happen if that number of angels, if Jesus had wanted to unleash the power of God from heaven against those people that were doing those things to them. They were saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you and save yourself. Well, what if he had? I mean, he could have destroyed all of them. And it could have been a very clear demonstration that he was exactly who he said he was from calling that as they were daring him to do. But he was dying for them. Many of them later, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 of them on that day that had been there at that time of his crucifixion. And they repented. So many of those ones that he was dying for, though they were saying those evil things and were taking part in those evil deeds against him, crucifying him, he was dying for them. And what did he pray to his Father at that time? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for them. Well, what did he do with Malchus, the one whose ear was struck off by Peter? That's the last recorded miracle that Jesus did, an act of returning good for evil in healing that man. And then he died for all those people when he had the power to overcome that, and he could have had them all destroyed, but he didn't. He died for them because that was his Father's will, and he drank that cup. He prayed for them, died for them, and saved many of them from it. So Jesus lived this. He didn't just say it. He lived it. But what did he say there? You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In this section in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, he takes many of the statements they had heard. Some of them are verbatim from the Old Testament law, like that one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They had heard that said, because that's what the law of Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and what for a life? Life for life. It went to that extent. Under the law of Moses, if somebody took out your eye, were you justified by that law to take the other person's eye? And if it was your tooth, to take a tooth? Or if it was your life, well, because you couldn't really do it if it was your own life, but to avenge somebody else's life. I mean, that was, well, they would be put to death for taking yours. I mean, that was the penalty for it. But that was the Old Testament law. So they had heard that, but what is he teaching to us in verse 39? I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, if he had just said that and left it there, we might be tempted to play a lot of games with those words. Well, it wouldn't be talking about this case or talking about that case. But he gives a lot of cases there, doesn't he? A lot of specific examples of what that would mean. So if somebody hits you, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, what does it say to do? Turn the other one. Offer that one to be hit. Is that an easy thing to do if somebody punched you, to let them punch you again? And then he takes the example of somebody taking you before the law and taking away your goods. Give them something else. Let them have what they're there to take and then give them something else. Now, how many people do that? He says if somebody is forcing you, back then, of course, the Roman soldiers could compel somebody to carry their gear for a mile distance. Well, if that happened, what does he say? Go 2 miles. That's where the phrase go the extra mile comes from. That's what he said. How many people would do that? How many people would want to do that and actually carry that into action? And if somebody's wanting to borrow, to not turn them away, he says, love your enemies. Then he says, if you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, where's that quotation in the law of Moses? Half of it's there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did he command them to hate their enemy? That one's not a command, but that was the understanding, obviously, that so many had, and that's what they said. But that was not God's commandment even then. But what did Jesus say about that? What about our enemies? Love your enemies. Well, the kind of people that would be doing the things that he just mentioned from verses 38 through 42, those aren't your friends, right? Somebody that's going to be hitting you on the cheek, somebody that's going to be taking you to court to take away your things, somebody that's going to be forcing you to go a distance. Those aren't your friends. Those aren't the ones who love you that are going to treat you like that. Those are enemies. But what does he say to do with them? Not just don't resist the evil, because that's one thing. If resisting the evil, that's a big negative. But if you don't do the negative, what do you have? Well, that leaves you at a zero, doesn't it? But what does he say? Does he say stay at a zero? Just make sure you don't do the negative thing to resist the evil and do evil to the one who's done evil to you. He says don't do the evil, but then he moves past that and says, now love your enemy. So it's not sufficient just to not engage in the negative behavior of returning evil for evil. Jesus commands us to go past that and actually make the positive, to love our enemies. He said to love them. Well, how? They curse you? He says, bless them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So it's not good enough just to not resist them and do evil in return. He says, love them in return, and do good to them, pray for them. Now, Jesus did all of that, as we mentioned. So he lived that example. But when he says do that, notice verse 45. Do that. How does the verse 45 begin? He says, do that, love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Which means if we don't do that, what? Can we be children of God and not love our enemies? Not according to what Jesus says right there. If we're not loving our enemies, we're not showing ourselves to be his children. Because that's his example. The subject here now is the love of God. What kind of love does the Father have? Well, his love is not just to those who love him. Because we were all his enemies at one point, weren't we? We were alienated from him by our wicked works, as he says in Colossians chapter 1. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all done evil. We've all done evil to God by breaking his commandments. And if God hated all of his enemies and destroyed his enemies, which he has the power to do, well, this would be an empty room. We know that. If it were not for the love of God, his mercy, his long-suffering, his kindness, his forbearance and forgiveness and all of that, if he didn't have all of that, we wouldn't even be here. But he does. What does he do with his enemies? And what is he continuing to do with a world full of enemies right now? He mentions how he sends the sun and the rain. What does sun and rain do? Other than make you have to turn on your air conditioner or your windshield wipers. I mean, what's the point of the sun and the rain? You're going to get food without that? With no sunshine, no rain, no food. I mean, so that's really standing in place of, does God feed his enemies? He's feeding this world. He's feeding this world every day. Feeding all of his enemies, and how many other things is he doing for people? This world full of people who are rebelling against him, who won't do his will, who will not glorify him as God. And yet he is sustaining them, giving them their lives, feeding them, providing their shelter and so many things that he gives to them. And most importantly of all, he gave his own son for all to save them, to save us all from our sins. So that's the Father's love. So if we don't love our enemies, do we have the love of God in us? That's why he says we have to do that so that we can be his children. And if we don't do that, how are we different than anybody else? As he puts it, the publicans, those ones that were so hated among them, but did they love people who loved them? I mean, most people, there are a lot of people that are just so nasty that they're going to do evil to ones who do good to them. Some people are that bad. But by and large, most people, if you're good to them, they'll be good to you. If you're nice to them, they'll be nice back. If that's all we're doing, I mean, really, how different are we from anybody else out there? We're really not. What is going to distinguish us as being followers of Christ? What's going to make us different from the world? Well, this is one of the major ways, when we love our enemies. And so that's when we have the complete love of God. Without that, well, then our love isn't complete. God's love is. It includes a love for the enemies. So that's why he says, with the subject being the love of God, to be perfect, that is complete, even as he is. That our love must also include loving our enemies, which will preclude or mean that we cannot be rendering evil for evil to any man if we're going to love our enemies. Jesus taught the same thing in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. I'll give you the reference, Luke 6, 27 through 36. The same basic teaching is there also. So he didn't just teach this or preach it in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the Sermon on the Mount is that's the longest, that has the largest amount of material of the words of Christ in a single sermon of any that he preached on this earth. Second unto it is Luke 6, that Sermon on the Plain. And in both of those, he taught extensively on this very point. And so we have that in Matthew 5 as well as in Luke 6. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 where we see it again. Romans chapter 12, let's start in verse 14 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I mean, does that have echoes of what we just read in Matthew 5, which also is in Luke 6? Absolutely. He says it again there. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. I mean, that's almost verbatim exactly what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So if somebody does evil to us, what scripture do we have in the New Testament that directs us, teaches us, authorizes us to do evil to somebody who's doing evil to us? It's not there. Now, how many scriptures do we have that tell us not to do that? Well, we looked at Matthew, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. We looked at Matthew 5. We referenced Luke 6. We didn't actually read it, but it's there. Here it is again in Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, if there's not peace between us and somebody else, then whose fault must it be if we're going to be right with God? It better be their fault. If we're not at peace with somebody, if we're not at peace with somebody, it's because of what we're doing. If we're the cause of the lack of peace, then we're going to have to answer for that. Then we need to repent. We need to change what we're doing. Now, is it possible that we're going to do everything we can to be at peace, but someone is just going to hate us anyway because we love the Lord and are serving him, and then they're going to be our enemy and do those evil things to us? Yes, that's when verse 17 comes in. But he's telling us on our side, as much as possible, as much as lies within us, we need to live peaceably with all men. So to whatever extent we don't have peace with somebody, that had better be entirely as a result of their choice to do evil to us, not in any way being because we're doing something evil to them. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So that the teachings of that passage line up, match up exactly with what is in Matthew 5, Luke 6, and what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Let's see some more. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we want to start there in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, verse 10, then he says, for he that, now he's quoting from Psalm 34, that passage from verse 11, that starts in verse 11 there, when he teaches us the fear of the Lord. He's quoting Psalm 34, the teachings of the fear of the Lord. That's verse Psalm 34, 11 is, come, you children, hearken to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's when he then says those things that are quoted starting in verse 10 right here. But it's connected in this context with what he just said in verses 8 and 9. It's connected directly to that command not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. so that we will inherit a blessing. And we've been called to do those things. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In this context, he's applying it specifically, this having this fear of the Lord, hating evil and loving and doing the good and turning away from all evil, apply to these situations where people are doing evil to us. So is it okay for us just to hate evil unless somebody's doing that evil to us, and then we can set that aside and do some evil back to them for what they did to us? If we have the fear of the Lord and we really hate evil, we're going to hate to do evil even to ones who are doing evil to us, is the point there in this context. If we love righteousness, if we love to do what is good, then are we going to be eager and willing to do that good even to our enemies? If we have that fear of the Lord like we should, that's what we will be willing to do. That's going to be the basis of that. So if we're going to need to grow some more in doing that, that's where we start. Growing in having that fear of the Lord, growing in our love for what is good and right, and growing in our hatred of what is evil. That will help us to be able to love our enemies more, to have more of the love of God where we're not rendering evil for evil. Well, how far are we supposed to take this? James chapter 5 and verse 6. James chapter 5 and verse 6. As Jesus put it, you've heard it has been said. A lot of us have heard it been said by a lot of people on this subject, a lot of weird stuff and wrong things. Have you ever heard somebody talk about, well, I know he says to turn the other cheek, but if they hit that other one, then here's what we're going to do. Here's what's coming after that. You ever heard people talk like that or along those lines? Or, well, he's just talking about in those smaller things. Now, getting struck on the cheek is not really a very small thing. That's at least in my opinion. But I don't think there's anybody's opinion that's going to think getting killed is a small thing. Some people argue, well, if it's something big like with your life's on the line, then you can strike out and do evil to save your life. Is that what the Lord tells us? These aren't my words. We're looking at what the Lord says. Our goal is to have faith from what we hear in God's word to try to grow to be able to, if we're going to receive it, then to grow to be able to do it. So here's a statement in verse 6 of the 5th chapter of the book of James. He says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. The just, the righteous. Talking about the rich that were engaged in those activities. But someone who condemned and killed the righteous. And what does he say the righteous do when they are being condemned and killed for their righteousness, and he does not resist you? So the Lord is pointing out and describing the righteous here. When their life is on the line, what are they doing? Do they say, okay, I don't have to, no more turning the other cheek, no more of this loving my enemy, no more of this doing good to my enemies. This is where the line is drawn, and this is where that stops. Well, where did it stop with Jesus? It didn't. I mean, we know what he did. He went to the cross. He did die. So they did condemn and kill the ultimate righteous one in Christ. And he didn't resist them either. He did good to his enemies all the way to his last breath. If we're going to follow him, I mean, are we greater than he is? If that's what applies to him, are we going to say, well, it doesn't apply to us? We're not greater than he is. So what applied to him, he applies those teachings to us. This is what he tells us. We're not justified by him to return evil for evil, even when it's to that point. Now, is that to say necessarily that that's what would happen? We need to look at this and recognize this is what the Lord teaches us. This is what the goal is. And we obviously hope that none of us are ever in that situation. But as we mentioned, we know that this happens sometimes in different places in the world, and it's happened very notably to some of our brethren just recently. But something like that can happen. We don't want that to ever be the case. But then the question is, what does the Lord teach us about that then? So we need to be aware of those teachings. This also will come into play. We all make decisions, and a lot of the most important decisions we make in our lives are when we're young, and we don't have all the wisdom at that point that we hopefully would have much later on, but we still have to take with what the Lord has given us at that point in time in our lives. We make a lot of very important decisions. It's usually when we're young that we make the choice of who we're going to marry and spend the rest of our life with, and who is going to be raising our children with us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that to make the wrong decision there, I mean, that can set one up for a terrible life on this earth for themselves and potentially for their children that would have eternal repercussions there, as we know. So that's a very big decision that has to be made when one is young. Well, what about choosing to love and fear the Lord? When should we remember our Creator? I mean, that's the basis for making the right decisions and all those things in our youth, is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, as He tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Will that help us if we're doing that to make the right choice about who we marry? Yes. What about a career and things like that? Where are we going to live and all of that? Well, those are all very important decisions, and they will have lots of repercussions in this life and very potentially in eternity. Do we think about when we're making a career choice, do we think about, well, as a Christian, can I engage in this? Can I do this particular vocation? Is this consistent with Christianity and the teachings of God's Word? I remember when I was in my teen years, one of the young men in the church got a job driving a beer truck. Well, I mean, how's that look? You know, well, there's that Christian as the Budweiser truck goes by, and there he is driving it. I mean, is there something wrong with that picture? Do I need to even ask, is there any chance that Jesus Christ, if you're on earth today, would be doing that? I mean, that's a mockery, isn't it? There's no way that he'd be doing that. I mean, we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be selling that. We shouldn't be advertising that. That's not consistent with being a Christian. There's some jobs that, as a Christian, we just can't engage in and be right with the Lord. If we're helping to promote something that's going to lead to evil, can we be involved in something that's going to help somebody else sin and be right with the Lord? No. So that's out. So there are lots of things that fall in that category. There are opportunities in choosing a career. One of those ones that gets dangled out there sometimes is choosing a career in the military. We got to be very careful about that, because a lot of the things that might involve, what's that going to do with this commandment that the Lord gives there? To not do evil to anyone who's doing evil. That's choosing a situation that we can put ourselves in, a situation where we're constantly under that temptation. As a Christian, I mean, do we want to be in that situation? Is that a good thing to do? Or is that better to leave that to the world? As Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. We should let the world do their thing in that. Is that really what a Christian needs to be doing? Well, we don't need to be putting ourselves in a position where we might have to be called to be shooting and killing and bombing and maiming and all those other things. I mean, what are we going to do if they survive and go preach the gospel to them and try to save their souls? I mean, think about that. Does that really work? So we need to give those things a lot of consideration, not to put ourselves in a position where we're going to be tempted with these things. We need to be doing the Lord's will. We're going to all have temptation. We're all going to have enemies for serving the Lord. And then we know what He's teaching us to do when that happens. And we need to be prepared to obey that commandment all the way through. But we don't want to put ourselves in a position where we're going to be under even more temptation to have to do evil to people, where and then end up facing the Lord's wrath because we end up failing the temptation, or we end up breaking His commandment. So we need to be aware of those things and think about what the Lord is teaching us. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 and all these other passages that we look at, as the Lord teaches extensively on this subject, as we've seen, we want to please Him in everything that we think and say and do. Colossians 3 verse 17. whatever we do in word or deed, we need to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We need to have His authority for all that we do, and make sure that we very diligently very earnestly carry forth in obeying His commandments in all things. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you are here and are not yet a child of God, to repent of your sins and to put on Christ in baptism, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If that is your need this evening, we're encouraging you to come forward now and do that. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from Him, we're encouraging you to come back to Him tonight also. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.